It's been a quiet week here in Lake Wobegon, where winter is kissing the lonesome prairie. That's not really the introduction of my sermon, but I just felt led to say that for some reason. The great Southern writer Walker Percy had this to say about death. He said, "Death in this century is not the death we die. It is the death we live. Not disease, poverty, and hunger, but the fear of cancer, the dread of financial insecurity, and the guilt we feel over the hungry. The death we live is worse than the death we die, and will be so until we settle this account." Facing death is something that people in our culture tend not to do. But not so for those of us who are disciples. We are predisposed to face it and not be undone by it because our Savior not only endured it, but conquered it. Trusting in the goodness and the greatness of God's redeeming and resurrecting power helps us talk about what no one else wants to talk about, unless it is maybe in the form of some morbid or cynical joke. On Easter Sunday, that's last week in case you're counting, we witness the audacity of Christian hope that looks death in the eye and says, "You can do what you want to me, but you cannot lay a finger on that which is within me." Robin LaRue did a courageous thing last Sunday. He had been planning it for quite a while. He was determined, despite all the mitigating obstacles against his coming, he decided that he was going to be here. Despite all the crippling symptoms of ALS, he was coming here to worship because he knows it was his last time. He came to share something that was intensely deep and yet so difficult to express. Now, some of it we already knew ahead of time. He offered his profound gratitude for all of the ways in which this congregation has lovingly cared for his needs and brought a solace to his soul as he still works through the grief of tremendous, tremendous loss. He said that his faith has been tested, and in times it feels like it's nowhere around. And in that respect, he sounded an awful lot like Gladys, who a few weeks ago said to me in this sorrowful voice, "I've lost my mustard seed." And it's something that could happen to all of us. Robin has struggled, as we all one day will, with those voices that come from within us that try to undo us through guilt and regret and the memories of failures long past. But I cradled everything that Robin said when he talked about the fullness of Christ. You remember that expression? What did he mean by the fullness of Christ? I have read, and I have known it to be true, that people who are aware of their imminent death go through a strange transformation, strange in the best sense of the word. When they know the end is in sight, they become happier. They are more joyful. And Robin can attest to that. He sees more deeply now. He knows the power of gratitude as never before. The presence of Jesus is vivid through all those caring hands that minister to him, those empathetic people who sit by his bed and listen to him, and certainly through the loving concerns lifted up to God on the wings of prayer. And yet, even with Robin's moving, tear-producing testimony, even though we were a part of what I heard a number of you say was an uplifting worship, it didn't take very long for the Easter high to get tugged at, to feel something biting at our ankles. That death that Walker Percy said is the death that we live. For on the heels of Easter, hope, our fears about our health, about our well-being 10, 20 years down the road, concern for our children and our grandchildren's future, wondering what on earth will become of us after the elections in November, plus a fear over a host of things over which we have absolutely no control. And so here we are, back 1 week later, the after Easter people, picking up where we left off Sunday as usual, staring at these empty spaces that we keep as a memorial to those who used to sit there, back to accommodating the death we live. Unfortunately, as though Easter never happened. Alan Watts is a professor of religion. He is a practicing Buddhist and an authority on Buddhism. And he said this about Christians. He said, on the whole, I find far too many Christians far too timid. Because if I believed that my Savior had been resurrected from the dead, I would shout it from the rooftops. On the way to church, did you see anybody climbing ladders to shout anything from their rooftops? Well, maybe it's because we just don't get it. Maybe we just don't understand what this fullness of Christ's resurrection is about. Maybe it sounds to us like this difficult foreign language and we can't even understand a word of it, but maybe we understand it all too well, and so we keep it at a nice, safe distance by discussing it and letting it go at that. And is the fullness of Christ, which is at the heart of this passage from Revelation, it was written by John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And it was there that he had these incredible visions about the not only the future, but what was going on in the Christian church at that moment that was under incredible persecution. In four short verses, he gives us several different titles for Jesus. On the bulletin cover, you know what you have? What are those symbols? Aletha knew them, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. It was a way of saying that Jesus is the fullest expression of God in human form. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the A through Z, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith. If you want, the engine and the caboose and every car in between. He also calls Jesus the Christ. In Greek, it is Christos, which means that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah in whom the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. Jesus is called the faithful witness, which can certainly mean a witness who speaks on behalf of a higher power, but in this case is a witness who is a martyr. Someone who is willing to sacrifice his life for the sake of showing the world another way. John says Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the Christ, the faithful witness. And he also says that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of earth. Now, that was an audacious and that was a scandalous thing to say. We remember as Jesus was whipped to a pulp that the Roman soldiers draped a purple cloak over him, shoved a crown of thorns upon him, and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King." Because everyone knew that Jesus was no king. Caesar was king. Caesar was the emperor. Caesar was the ruler of the earth because they believed that Caesar was a deity. Caesar was often referred to as a son of God. But little did those Roman soldiers know the incredible truth they were proclaiming when they nailed that little placard on the cross. The King of the Jews. Caesar conquered the world with his legions and chariots and swords. And when Caesar died, he stayed very dead. And Jesus conquered the world with no weapon at all. In his war, there was only one casualty, and that was himself. And by his resurrection, he conquered the world with God's love. But the one that I'm really drawn to in this passage is when John calls Jesus the firstborn of the dead. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that there were special privileges for the firstborn. It was the firstborn who received the father's blessings. It was the firstborn who got dibs on everything. The first bite of food at the banquet. The biggest slice of the pie or cake. The largest chunk of the inheritance once father was gone. And what John is saying that is that in the resurrection, Jesus was not just the first man raised to eternal life. Because as the firstborn, he has dibs on not only the world, but on the cosmos. He is the ruler of all the ages. After Herb chewed me out just a little bit on Friday night, he was waxing poetic, waiting for them to come down to conduct his ultrasound. And there came a lucid moment in the conversation where Herb talked about a time. It was just a very special moment when it dawned on him, Jesus was raised from the dead. Not as an exercise in the head, but as though it went thunk. Yes, Jesus was raised from the dead. Herb knew it. He knew it not in the way he knows that Dorothy's eyes are what, Herb? Blue. But rather in another way. In a way that only can come to us by faith. I am a fan of an Episcopal priest and a gourmet chef named Robert Capon. And I want you to listen closely to what he says about death in the life of the Christian. And he said, it is by faith alone that we can lay hold of our true life out of death. All we have to do is trust Jesus and die. Because everything else has already been done. Our death is the only thing the world cannot take away from us. Now, think about that. Death is the only thing that the world can't take from us. The astonishing graciousness of grace, it is that it takes the one thing you and I will never lack. One thing furthermore that no one wants to beg, borrow, or steal from us and makes us the only thing that any of us will ever need. For as in our first birth into the world we did nothing and triumphed gloriously, so in the second birth of our death we need do even less, listen to this, to triumph even more. By Jesus' death in ours and our death in his, we have laughingly, uproariously beaten the system. It is a piece of wildly good news, and what a shame we don't let the world of losers hear it more often. In other words, what a shame we aren't climbing the ladder to the rooftops. The renowned, and I will say my favorite preacher, Barbara Brown Taylor, left pastoral ministry a few years ago. She talks about in this book, appropriately called Leaving Church. She became a professor of religion at a small liberal arts college in Georgia. Yeah, she still travels the world lecturing and preaching, but she and her husband, Ed, also decided they wanted to buy a farm. And so when she's not writing or preaching, she's learning what it means to take care of the farm chores. And now she knew that you can't be a farmer without raising chickens. And so Taylor had a front row seat for the drama of the new chicks that were breaking out of their shells and entering a whole new world. And she describes in this passage what it is like to watch a brood of chicks in the incubator peck and struggle to get out of that shell of a home, and after that, even to stand up. She said, one night a chick was caught half in and half out of its shell. It was exhausted and didn't look like it could possibly survive. Now, you know, the caring human reaction in a moment like that is to rescue the chick, to help the struggling bird, but farm wisdom doesn't interfere with nature. Nature dictates that the chick must first exhaust itself in that life and death struggle if they are to survive. Those too weak to break out of their shells will never make it. And Taylor said that watching the hard struggle was the most agonizing test a pastor can undergo. To simply watch it happen and know there's nothing that you can do. But then she said something remarkable happened to that little chick. It finally laid its head down on the plastic shelf of the incubator and stopped trying to move. Figuring he was a goner, husband Ed lifted the chick and the shell and placed it into a straw-lined box with the other chicks, who were just in a ball climbing over each other to see who could get closest to the 60-watt bulb to keep themselves warm. And when the trapped chick heard the others cheeping, she cheeped too. And then an amazing thing happened. For a split second, the cheeping stopped. All the heads of the other chick turned in her direction and started cheeping up a storm. They called to her like Lazarus called his friend, "Lazarus, come out!" And slowly and surely, the sound roused her. She lifted her head off the straw. She shuddered all over and heaved herself from the shell. And on orange rubbery legs, she staggered like a drunk over to the pile of feathers. And she dove underneath, leaving behind her old shell like a shroud. Who knew that birthing chicks could be such a deep spiritual experience? Taylor learned that her role was not to be the chick's savior. She said, "My job, as it turned out, was not to crack shells, extract chicks, dry feathers, or pour mash into mouths. My job was simply to make a safe place, to keep the predators away, and let the community do what it knows how to do." And I hope I can remember that the next time I feel the urge. When sitting by the bedside of your brothers and sisters who are on the way out of this world, or when the time comes when I stand by your bedside, or maybe even when you are standing by my bed, that we will resist the temptation to rescue. And you can do that because I have a profound belief that in those moments, like those chicks, the community knows what to do and how to do it. And I hope I can feel that the next time I feel that urge to rescue someone from being born. Someone like Robin, or like Ariel, or like Gladys. This sermon doesn't have a conclusion. Sorry, I just couldn't come up with one. But maybe we'll just leave it at that. Hoping maybe you found some truth in that statement and are not so scared by it anymore, to say that what we as Christians do is simply trust Jesus and die. Because it's the one thing that can never be taken away from us. Now some facts. Did you know that each cell of your body holds some 20,000 different types of proteins? Did you know that there are 100 million protein molecules in a single cell that is traveling through your body? Did you know, and listen to this, that there are some 20 million kilometers, that's almost a mile, almost 20 million miles of DNA in the 10,000 trillion cells in your body? Your heart pumps 75 gallons of blood an hour, 1,800 gallons of blood a day, 657,000 gallons in a year. Now that's some creation. That's some kind of design. That takes a creative power that is so beyond us that we can't imagine it. All that grace, that creative, loving power coming down to fearfully and wonderfully shape your life and your life and your life and my life. And to realize that how can a God who has created that intricate and that mysterious kind of life can say this life now no longer continues. It has come to its end. It has outlived its usefulness. It is gone. Well, that cannot be. And so what do we do? Trust Jesus and die.